We strategically put that song right before the message this morning so that that thought would carry with us as we look into the scriptures today, because the instruction for the hour is a fairly difficult task when it comes to Christian living. What Peter will ask the readers to do from the time in which this letter was written, and what then the Lord asks us to do with that same instruction today, is, again, it's a difficult ask. And so we have to continually remember that is our God. He is the all-powerful God. He transforms. He breaks the chains of sin, and He takes His word, and He can accomplish His purposes, not only in the lives of the people we care about, but specifically in our own lives. And that's what we need to remember and focus on this morning, is our God's great power in this regard. As we kind of review where we've come from over the last week, I want us to remember our position in Christ, our identity, that we are transformed by the power of God, and we are then adopted into the family of God. We are given this glorious position in God's family. And it's a gift. And it's a gift of grace. And it's a very specific gift given only to those who will respond in faith to Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus and who He is. And Peter has said that there will be those who view Him as the cornerstone, the living stone. And then there are those who reject Him. And there's no middle ground. So you have to either accept Jesus Christ as the cornerstone and be granted a position in God's family, or you reject. And unfortunately, as the scripture says earlier, we covered it a couple weeks ago, you will be disappointed. There will be punishment at the end. And so our position is in contrast to those who reject Christ. And then as well, our position, we must constantly remember, it's a matter of mercy. It's only by the mercy of God that we are given this privilege of being in God's family, to be a part of His chosen race. We did not ask for this. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And it's a free gift that He offers. And so when we accept that gift, we are granted a position as being part of His people. And it's a glorious position. Our position as well involves immense privilege. It's described there in verse 9 as a royal priesthood. It's a royal priesthood. It's a holy nation that we are part of. And so there's this privilege that comes of royalty and then access to God's presence. And we continue to thank God for His mercy that allows this in our lives, that we've been granted to be part of this holy nation, this royal priesthood, and we are to be thankful for the privileges that come with it. And then the last description there is, we are a people for God's own possession. We are precious to Him. No one can take us away from Him. We are loved. We are secure. And so that is who we are in Christ. And that is not just for us to enjoy that position and not do anything. There's actually a purpose behind it. And it tells us there in the passage that we finished up last week, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That is the purpose of our position. So that we can then proclaim the excellencies of God. And hopefully, as you went about your week last week, there were times where you thought about your position in Christ and what comes with that, the responsibilities and the privilege. But then you lived it out in front of the world that needs to see it, that you were able to proclaim the excellencies of God, not only through your words, but through your life. That then really is a great testimony to what you really believe. And so that's where we've come from. And if you look back in the passage in verse 11, we see the word beloved, and it kind of marks the transition in the letter. The first part of 1 Peter really describes the salvation that we have in God. And so it talks about our position and then what we're responsible for. And now we're going to then move into the second area, which deals pretty heavily with the idea of submission. Now, this week, we won't get into a lot of detail in regards to submission, except for the fact that we must submit to God in the area that He's going to ask us to. But then He's going to start talking about government. He's going to start talking about the family and different areas where at the, you know, in the workplace in regards to those who are in authority over us. So He has dealt with our salvation, and then He's going to deal with submission. And then at the end of this letter, He'll talk about suffering. And so we're now kind of transitioning into this first portion, preparing us for what's coming ahead. And I would ask you to start praying about the area of submission. I know I've probably since the Lord brought me here about 4 years ago, I've taught on two or three occasions when it comes up in the text, our responsibility to government. And I'm just putting this out there for you to start praying about now, because I realize that government is sometimes a very difficult thing for Christians to wrestle with and our response to it. So we're a couple weeks down the pike. So please start praying about how God wants you to look at His word and then perhaps even respond to the truth that's coming. But that's your assignment for the next couple weeks, to pray about that. But as we look at our passage this morning in verse 11, if you would go there, it says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." And you can see how these verses then set up really and form a foundation, a grid to think through in regards to submitting to government, because He's going to say it really does matter how you live in front of those who don't know Jesus. In the area of government, family, workplace, it matters. And so as we look at this passage, I want us to start with just understanding the spirit of the directive that is given. It's going to be a very clear directive. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against your souls. That is a big ask, because we have not fully been sanctified. When we came to Christ, the process started of being made holy. But that process doesn't end until we see Jesus face to face. And in the meantime, we are in a war, an all-out war. And so the directive is very clear, but very difficult. Abstain from fleshly lust. But I want you to understand the spirit in which Peter is communicating, because I think it matters. And it comes across in the term beloved. Peter has a good relationship with these readers. In fact, some would consider him as kind of the leader of many churches. And so some folks he probably won to the Lord and helped establish the churches. And he's writing from an authoritative perspective, but he's writing with a spirit of care and love. And he's reminding them, beloved, not only does he care for them, but in this term beloved, and he uses it 8 times in his letter, He's using this term to communicate to them, remember, you are loved by God. That's really the basic idea of beloved. Ones who have experienced God's love. And he just got done describing what that is. This glorious position. We're a chosen people. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation. We're a people for God's own possession. With that idea in mind, because you have experienced the love of God in such a specific way, beloved, hear this. The spirit of this tone is very warm. It's very caring. I know sometimes confrontation can be done in a way that's hard to take. So sometimes if you don't have a relationship with someone, when the need to confront comes, sometimes it's hard and it's difficult. And maybe it's because the person confronting does it more in a judgmental way. And even though they would say they're loving and caring, it doesn't come across that way. But you know what it's like. I hope that you have been confronted at some point in your life. You know what it's like when someone confronts you in a kind and loving way. It really changes the whole perspective. So I want you to think about that, that Peter is from an authoritative perspective, communicating a very specific truth. And again, it's going to get real personal. How you interact with the government, how you interact with your family, how you interact with your boss at work. These things are very specific and we can't get around them. And so we must understand the person that God used to communicate this truth is doing it from a loving perspective, and he wants them to just remember who you are, your position. You have experienced God's love. Now it's time to live out God's love in obedience to him. And you're going to have the opportunity to do it in very specific ways in your life. So the tone or the spirit of this directive, it's very loving and kind. Now, let's continue in the passage because, again, there is a basis for this. There is a fundamental idea that he's already talked about and he wants to nail it home once again. We opened the letter in 1 Peter 1 with this idea of the group of people who he is speaking specifically to, followers of Christ. He calls them aliens. And he does it again here in chapter 2 and verse 11. I urge you as aliens and strangers. Now, for our younger audience, our young people here today, every time I say the word alien, I'm thinking in my mind that you're probably thinking of UFOs and spaceships and sci-fi movies and things like that. Okay? That is not what this term means. All right? There are times when that term is used in that regard, but in the scripture, the term alien is used for something very, very different. And it literally means alongside the house. That's kind of the literal from the Greek word, alongside the house. And it refers to someone who's in a land, but they're a foreigner. So you think of the idea of a household and someone who's around, but they're not fully in. It's someone who lives in a country that's foreign to them. They don't have citizenship there. They don't have the rights of the citizenship, but they're there, and they're there for a significant amount of time. That's the idea of aliens here in this passage. And then he uses the word strangers as well, which kind of reinforces the same idea, that idea of pilgrims, that of a visitor in an area, a sojourner passing through a country. These terms remind the readers, and they remind us today, that our home is not here. If you have been changed, if you have been transformed by the power of God, and you have come to Jesus Christ, he is your Savior, and he has adopted you into his family. If that describes you, your home is not permanently Simpsonville, South Carolina, Fountain Inn, Greenville, wherever your address is. That is not ultimately your home. And it's important to remember this because remember the difficult task that's coming down the pike. See, if you view that the earth in which you live and the physical place in which you live is your home and it's your final resting place, then it's going to be hard to follow through in what he's going to ask you to do. But if you're constantly thinking about your position, I am an alien or I am a stranger. That's why at the beginning of the series I used the word refugee, because it's kind of, although I don't like the political, you know, tones and thoughts that brings, it's a little bit of a hot topic. But the idea of a refugee, someone living in an area that's not their home, they don't have citizenships, they don't have the rights to it, but they're going to be there for a while. That is how we should be viewing our life in Christ here on this earth. There are multiple passages in Scripture that I could reinforce this idea with, but here's just a few. Hebrews 11:13. We talked about this last year. All those who died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, this is what they did. They confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So when we went through the kind of the heroes of the faith, the hall of faith last year, and we talked about those Old Testament and New Testament characters who had gone before, this description was how they lived. They confessed, they believed something in their heart, and they lived it out. They believed that they were not permanently at home on this earth. Similar terms, strangers and exiles. That's what they believed, and therefore it had an effect on their life, which is how it should really come across in our lives. We believe this. This is our position. You go to work tomorrow believing, you know what, this is not my final resting place. I'm actually a refugee on this earth. I'm a stranger. I'm a pilgrim. I'm just passing through. It really changes our perspective, or at least it should. Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is actually in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul just says it very plainly. You are not a citizen of earth. You are a citizen of heaven. That's what your new position makes you. That's how you should think about your life. Now, once we get into the actual directive and the instruction that's coming, I want you to remember, because this plays a huge part, how you view yourself will have an effect on how you live. Not only in your personal life, but in relationship to the government, your workplace, your family. It all changes when we really see ourselves for what God says. We are literally strangers here. We're just passing through. Hebrews 13:14, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. So there's this idea that, you know what? It should regularly come across our thoughts that this isn't it. Don't let those roots go too deep, because we actually are seeking God's country, and we're waiting for heaven. I was talking to one of our sweet ladies this morning who has experienced great loss in her family. She was at a funeral yesterday for a family member. And as she left the conversation, she said, heaven is getting sweeter and sweeter. And that's how it should be from our perspective. The more we live on this earth and the more we experience the hardships of life, and we understand the depravity of man and everything that comes with the fall and the effect of the fall on this earth, heaven should become sweeter and sweeter. Colossians 1:13, he rescued us from the dominion of darkness, the domain of darkness. And then he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. So this transfer has already happened. You can understand why Paul says your citizenship is in heaven. This transfer has already happened. It's a done deal. You're not waiting for paperwork. You're not waiting for the right authority to say yes. This is a done deal. You are a citizen of heaven. And Peter's going to say, now live like it. Live as if this is not all that there is. So the basis of the directive is founded in our identity, in this position that Peter has described in great detail. And we've been working through it for months to try to set up a foundation or a theological grid for us to think through, that when the hardships of life come, when the government starts to say, you cannot do this, or you have an authority in your life in regards to work or family, and they start to invade your personal space, or they invade in areas that, and what do I do? How do I respond? Well, we must start with our position, remembering who we are. So the basis really is founded in our identity and our new role in God's kingdom. Now, what is the gist of the directive? Let's go back in the text. Because very plainly, he says to abstain from fleshly lust, which war against your souls, and keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. So there's really two parts, the inward part and the outward part. The inward part is going to be one of discipline. The outward is going to be really the behavior that flows from it. So Peter is starting with the heart and saying that you know what? You have to deal with your heart individually as you look at the scripture and what God has specifically said. And then from there, what should flow out of your life is excellent behavior among those who don't know Jesus. So let's start with the inner restraint that Peter is asking for. It's very simple. Abstain from fleshly lusts. And this is a very strong appeal. And it's a warning. If you're a citizen of heaven, then you have to be willing to submit to God's authority in your life in this area. Now, what are we supposed to abstain from? From fleshly lusts. From fleshly lusts, some of you may have a translation that would say passions. But these things are desires. They're fleshly desires. And I realize that this term can be used in a neutral way. It can be used in a positive way. And there are a few times in Scripture where it is used in a positive way. But specifically here, we're talking about areas that God has said are off limits. They're fleshly desires, fleshly passions that God has clearly said you should not participate in these things. So as we hear what God wants from our lives, we understand our position, that we're only here for a little while. You say, well, my days, they seem very, very long. And when the temptations come and the battle is raging, it doesn't feel very short. I understand that. But if you think big picture, the days are long, but the years are short, someone once said. That when we think about from a big picture perspective, what you give up in the here and now matters a great deal in eternity. So Peter comes alongside this group of believers and he says, I want you to abstain. I want you to put away. It literally means to put aside, to keep it away from you. Keep away from you any kind of fleshly lust. Now, the scripture describes in a couple different ways what these things include. It would include immorality, impurity. It would also include idolatry, sorceries, enmities, strife, jealousies, outbursts of anger, dissensions, factions. All these are found in Galatians 5. But if you look even in our own letter here that we're reading, 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter 4 and verse 3, there's a description here. 1 Peter 4, verse 3. It says, for the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatry. So Peter here is a little more descriptive in chapter 4. And there are other places in Scripture. If you're like, well, what's a fleshly lust? It's outlined in the Scripture very clear for us. Anything that is outside of the will of God in regards to the passions and the lusts of our flesh. And the scripture tells us that there is an all-out war that has taken place. I mentioned the conflict in Israel and Gaza and just those vivid pictures of the rockets and the fighting and then what happens, the result and the people who are hurting and the death. War is a difficult thing. And those who are among us who have served in our military and fought in very specific wars in the past, you understand this probably more than any of us. We understand it kind of in theory. You understand it in reality. And we're not talking here video game wartime. You know, sometimes it's like, The images for some would come up what you experience in a video game. Well, this is like real life. And some of you understand real life wartime. And Peter is saying what believers experience day in and day out is real life wartime, where there is an all-out battle for your soul that is taking place on an ongoing basis. And it's motivated by the evil one. The evil one wants to destroy your life. That's his whole goal. Destroy believers. Get them to a place where they're discouraged, where they're not serving Jesus, where they're not rejoicing in their salvation. Get them discouraged by their sin and distracted. And Peter says the responsibility of this, it falls on every believer. You have the lion, as we talked about, who fights our battles and is strong enough to break every chain. But you then have to have the inner discipline to actually abstain. At some point, you have to say no. And this directive, it's very clear. When Satan tempts you in your flesh to fulfill one of the many things that are against the will of God, we must abstain. And for a group of people who dress up and look really nice on Sunday, you know, from my perspective, stand up here, and this is the way the evil one, you know, likes to play tricks on preachers, and or maybe it's me, but the evil one, like I'm looking at you and I'm thinking, do they really need this? Am I really talking to a group of people who struggle? Because you all look like you're perfect, really. We need it. Thank you. I got one yes. But if we're truly honest, doesn't matter how good you look today, because from God's perspective, He sees right past your outer appearance and right to your heart. And if we're really honest, we understand this war. And we either give in to it on a regular basis, and we actually fulfill the lust of the flesh that we're supposed to flee from, or you actively fight. And it's hard to keep fighting. Some of you who have actually worked and served in the military, and you've gone to war, and you know when it's over, when it's declared done, and there's this sense of relief. For the believer, this war started when you were transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's Son. That's when this war started. And it won't end until you go to heaven and see Jesus, or He comes back. And that can be discouraging for the pilgrim, for the refugee who's just trying to just make it day in and day out. It can be a little overwhelming. Is this battle ever going to stop? And the answer is not until you see Jesus. And so your perspective of who you are, your identity, as Peter has been so helpful to help us understand over the last several months, it actually matters. If you believe that you just go into the ground and at the end of your life, it's just over, you go back to the ground and there's nothing after that. If that's your belief, then the earth actually does become your permanent resident, and you just have the perspective, hey, I want to live however I want, and I'm going to live life to the fullest. Because you only have a certain amount of time, and you're going to do whatever you want. But if you hold the truth that actually there is a Creator, we are the creation, and after we pass from this life, there is something beyond. Either it's eternal judgment or eternal paradise. If you believe that, and you have that as your hope, then it makes this time on earth seem very, very different. And it does change our perspective. And you can regularly come to the point where you say, God, you know what? I'm going to submit to your truth because you say, this is my will for your life, that you abstain from immorality. This is your will for me. So the submission that God calls us to, it starts with our submission to Him, and then it works its way out to every other area of our life. Government, work, family. But we must, on a regular basis, when the war is raging, we must abstain from fleshly lusts. And so you may be in a season of time where you're giving in. And the pattern of your life is that you are not being faithful in this regard. And the call from the Scripture is to stop. Stop doing that. Stop letting the evil one win in your life. Abstain from fleshly lusts. The war is there. You feel it. But you're giving in. And there may be those who are fighting. You're like, you know what? I'm not perfect, but I'm striving and I'm fighting. And it's difficult and it's hard. You're on the right track. You have the right approach. That is exactly what you are supposed to be doing. The days do seem long, but the years are short. And one day we will see Jesus and He will be everything that He has said that He would be for us. Eternal enjoyment of His presence and even His treasures. And so we keep fighting and we strive day in and day out towards inner discipline to obey this very specific command. Abstain from fleshly lusts. Now, the second part works itself out in our lives. Go back to verse 12, because it says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. Now, I don't want you to read this and think, well, you know, only Jewish people are Christians. OK, that would be the wrong conclusion. He's using Gentiles in a generic term because unless you are of Jewish origin, you do fit the category of a Gentile. But he's using that as a description of those that do not know Jesus Christ. Those who would be unsaved. And so he's saying, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, among those people who don't know Jesus Christ. It starts in the heart. And what you allow that controls your heart, will you allow the Spirit of God to control your heart and rely on Him to make the choices in your life that honor Jesus? And then from there, will your life reflect the gospel that has transformed you? He says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. And let me ask you this. Was your behavior in the last 7 days among the unsaved world, would it be described as excellent? So think through. And it does actually include driving as well. So from your time on the road to the time in the office to the time in the neighborhood and at the restaurant when the person messed up your order, think about every opportunity you had to interact with people in this world. And I'm not saying that everyone you interact with is an unbeliever, but as far as you know, the unbelieving world that you came in contact with this week, would you describe your behavior as excellent? Motivated from the heart, that's striving to honor the Lord, abstaining from the lust that war against our souls. And then what flows out of our life is an excellent picture of the gospel change that we say has happened in our lives. Because the text says that there are these times where people who don't know Jesus will want to slander those who do. I mean, Jesus was the ultimate example. People on a regular basis slandering him, accusing him of things because of what he stood for. And we experience the same thing. If we stand for truth, if we stand for Jesus in a world that does not know Jesus, then there are going to be those times when people do not like us. And they will do and say whatever they can, and what that will give them some sort of benefit, they will try to slander us in front of others. And Peter is saying, don't give them any place in your life to be able to point a finger. Don't give them any reason. So if you're characterized as an angry person at the office, or in your business dealings, when you somehow can disconnect your life in Christ to how you act and interact with others, and when things don't go your way, you respond in anger and you get upset and you're like a whole different person. Like, that does not represent this text. We are called to be excellent in every area that we find ourselves interacting with the unbelieving world. Keep your behavior excellent so that inner discipline that you experience on a daily basis by the help of the Spirit to abstain, you then work that out and you have the same discipline in your life by the help of the Holy Spirit to live in front of other people. So if someone crosses you, if someone slanders you, if someone tries to manipulate the situation so that they put you down and they're elevated above, you discipline yourself to respond in a godly fashion. And he's going to talk about that in the next few chapters. But fundamentally, the idea is inner discipline, outward discipline. Holy life from an inside perspective, holy life from an outside perspective. That's the gist of this directive. And in a very simple description of it, makes it sound very, very easy. But remember the war that's taking place. It's so easy when people do slander us, when they do say things against us, for us to want to respond in the flesh, giving in to the evil one and what would really, fulfill his desires. But then the opposite response, relying on the Spirit and actually having the discipline to be excellent, not for the sake of how good you are, but because of how good God is and his love that you have experienced, his beloved child. It's now flowing through your life. So keep your behavior excellent. He's already said, be holy, for I am holy. So that's inside and that's outside. And when your inside matches the truth and then it flows to your outside, glorious things happen. Go back in the text, because it says there that they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. There is a goal similar to how we finished last week. The purpose of our position in Christ is to proclaim the excellences of God. Peter says it here, but just in a little different way. The way that you live day in, day out, is then going to have an effect on those who are around you. And the possibility is that as you fulfill your purpose, proclaiming the excellencies of God, abstaining from fleshly lusts from the inside, and then allowing that to flow to your outside, you're keeping your behavior excellent. You have this wonderful privilege to evangelize. And again, as we mentioned last week, it's more than just speaking the truth. The truth always has to be spoken, because people don't get saved unless they hear the truth. So just your life living around them is never going to save anyone. It really solidifies your message. You have to speak truth to people. But in those moments when they're trying to put you down and slander you and try to manipulate a situation to get ahead of you, and you're just responding in grace and love, and you're letting God fight your battles, and you're trying to just live at peace with all men, if that's the description of your life, God can use those, as he describes them, good deeds. Those good deeds that you have, God can use those then to bring about a glorious salvation in someone else's life. And in the day of visitation, that's just a general way when God visits someone. When God really allows someone to be convicted of their sin and turn to Jesus Christ, that's that day of visitation. And what will happen is God can use you and your life to help someone see their need of Jesus. It brings a lot of meaning to this perspective of being a sojourner. I'm here for a little while, and I got to keep that in mind. I got to keep remembering this is not my final resting place. And what is really my purpose? I'm supposed to live life on mission. And when I live life on mission, I see the world as an opportunity to really promote Jesus Christ to. And when I live that out on a daily basis, and I know some of you, it's your own family that you have to live out, and that makes it even more difficult. So I've had conversations with people here who have, you know, relatives and people that there's a lot of conflict and there's hardship there. And when it gets personal, it's hard to live these things out. But you never know if you keep striving to honor the Lord, you never know what the result will be. God can use you to do a work in your family. He can use you to do a work in your workplace. He can use you in your neighborhood, wherever we find people. People that need Jesus. The goal of this instruction is that they may see what is different about you. And when exposed to the gospel, and maybe it's even through you because they see the difference in your life, they actually come to you and they say, how do you handle life so well? How does that work for you? Because you typically don't respond like everybody else. You don't cheat. You don't do things that other people do. And then you have the opportunity, you know what? God's changed my life. I understand that I was a sinner, separated from God, and my only hope is Jesus Christ. And when I turned to Him, He transferred me from, you know, probably don't want to say at that moment, transferred me from the kingdom of darkness to kingdom of light. That's probably not something you say in that initial, you know, conversation. But that's the idea. You're trying to communicate. God has changed my life. And it actually shows. From the inside out. And I realize a directive like this is difficult and it's hard. And it will be applied very, very specifically in the weeks to follow. And so we have to get the thought process correct. We have to get our position and the way we think about our position just solidified in our hearts that we are a chosen people. We are a holy nation. We are a royal priesthood. We are a people of God's own possession. And with that position in Christ, being a part of His family, we have great purpose. And yes, there's a call in our life to live a specific way, to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against our souls. So there's an inner discipline that we must have, and then an outward discipline as well. that flows from that pure heart, that we will live among the world in an excellent way, that they see our good works, and through the witness of Christ, you never know, God could use you to change a life. So just a couple thoughts here as we close this morning, practically. How do you fight the battle? Make every effort to fill our minds with the things of God. Make every effort to fill our minds with the things of God. So there's truth constantly flowing over our hearts. What you let traffic over your heart will have a dramatic impact on your obedience. So fill your life with the things of God. But also know where those lustful triggers are. There are times when Satan tailor makes the temptation just for us. And know where those triggers are. And keep away from those triggers. It says to abstain, to put it away. You can't help that the war is there and that the temptations are there. That's not on you. It's how you respond to the war, how you fight, and how you respond to the temptations. And when you do let sin in and the response is wrong, put to death sin in our lives. Colossians 3. Put it to death. Strive to grow. Pray for strength to be able to fight with the strength that God provides. We understand that He is the all-powerful God. And then the last thing I would like you to, perhaps you absorb and you absorb truth and you absorb truth, but you're not really giving out very much. You know, I've always found that service to Christ really does help in motivating us to live the way that God wants us to. And so I don't know who you're ministering to. I don't know where you're using the gifts that God has provided. But I would encourage you to include that as part of the strategy to fight this war well. That you use the gifts that God has provided to serve other people. If you're just absorbing and living life for yourself and you're not giving out, I think you're missing a big purpose, a big part of the purpose of why you're here. So where in your life are you serving Jesus? Where are you actually giving of your time and your treasure to serve Jesus? And it's more than just writing a check. It's where are you investing? God has gifted you. Where are you investing to serve Jesus? And there are needs all over. But if you're just focused on yourself and everything that's going on, you're going to be susceptible probably to greater temptation. But if you're busy in the work of the Lord, that helps. If you're filling your mind with truth, you're striving to put away those triggers and sinful patterns that maybe once controlled your life. And then you're among the world, you're out there serving Jesus. You're doing something for Him. It's all in His strength and it's all by His grace. But I think you'll find this life of a pilgrim, it's actually not that bad. It's kind of great. And it brings a lot of joy when you're striving to live in holiness, you're striving to live at peace with all men, and you're using what God has given you to just serve and love other people. Man, it's a glorious thing. And we look forward to the day when we will understand it all. And some of the pieces of the puzzle that we don't quite get, it'll all be clear. So let me ask you this morning, are you abstaining? And are you keeping your behavior excellent among the Gentiles? That's the directive. Inward, outward. Your position in Christ, everything that you've been granted in Him, it really does have an effect. How you live. And God can use you, if you will be thinking correctly and biblically, God can use you when people see your life, your good deeds, motivated by the Spirit of God, God can use you to even transform a life for His glory. Would you bow with me as we close this morning? Just as a point of evaluation, are you viewing your life as a pilgrim, as a refugee, as a citizen of heaven? Or are you so comfortable with all the many, many blessings that God has provided? Are you so comfortable that you really don't even think about heaven or the need for it? Because this world is so great to you. Well, that's the first problem, if that's the case of your heart. That perhaps your roots have gone a little too deep. And you need to realign your thinking and really believe what the scriptures say, that, you know what, this is not my home. So the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, those things aren't as great as they seem. So are you viewing yourself as a pilgrim, longing for heaven? And if so, does it have an effect on your life? So you are abstaining from the things that God has said stay away from. And you are living among people who don't know Jesus in a way that is actually different. Because you know and you believe that God can change a life. Even the hardest of individuals can be changed by the gospel. And God could use you to glorify Himself in the process. So take a moment of reflection, asking the Lord to reveal areas in your life where you need this truth. God, I don't know the needs that are here today. Lord, even the evil one wants me to believe that I'm talking to a group of people who have it all together and aren't struggling, but we know that that's not true. We come back to truth, and truth tells us that there is a war going on in every soul. And we are called to fight well. In the strength that God provides, we are called to abstain from this world and the passions that represent the evil one. And we are called to live in a way that glorifies God and is excellent among those who don't know Him. And so, Lord, I pray that we would be a people who want to hear truth and we want to apply truth. So, God, accomplish Your purposes by Your Spirit. And we conclude this time with just this song, this prayer of saying, God, I need You. I need You every hour. I need You in every part of my life so that I can live and fulfill Your truth in a way that pleases You. God, thank You for the time in Your Word, and I ask that You would use it for Your glory. In Your name, amen.